I'm excited to be back. And as Samuel, we're super excited about this Shepherd series. It's called The Shepherd. And really the cool thing about this, first, is anybody in their church growing up, did anybody have like the stand and read scripture? Has anybody like done that growing up? Okay, a few of you. I love that. I don't think you have to do it every single time, but I think it's a really cool way to just refocus our hearts on just the reverence of how cool and how awesome, but also like how mighty God's word truly is. So what we're going to do is we're going to do some form of that through the rest of this series. So this series is going to be this week, next week, and the following week, and then we're going to end the semester with a night of worship in the marketplace. Ambry's going to come up and kind of give a rundown to end our semester after service, but it's going to be a blast. And this series is called The Shepherd, and I think it's super awesome because we're coming right off of our Foundations series. We talked about the foundations of our belief, the foundations of really what God's Word says about what we believe and why we believe it and how those things interact. And so another question, did anybody do one of the plans, do the challenge for the last 7 days? Your first hand up, thank you. Okay, a few of you guys did that. Did anybody learn any? Would you say that you learned something in God's word? Just give me like a head nod. Okay, a few of you did, awesome. Well, hopefully you learn equally as much tonight in Psalm 23. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 23. And as you're turning there, our big focus, something that I'm going to say every single week about the shepherd is that we have a challenge to trust the good shepherd. Trust the good shepherd. That is the focus. That is the heartbeat. That, if we learn nothing else from this study in Psalm 23, it should be the challenge and the reminder to trust the good shepherd. And tonight in verses 1, 2, and 3, we're going to see why we should trust the shepherd in this passage is because he leads us. He leads us. That's our big idea for the night. He leads us. So we trust the good shepherd because he leads us. And to give some context, this psalm, the book of Psalms is many different prayers, poems, or songs that are written. Many of them have authors. Many of them, well, they all have authors, but some of them we do not know the exact author. And this one is one we do know. If your Bible is like mine, it will specifically say a Psalm of David. So David is the author of this psalm. And what that tells us is many things, but one, in the verse, in the first verse of the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. What this doesn't mean is that David is saying, hey, God cares for you, that's great, cool. That is true. I'm not sitting up here and saying that's not true. But what we need to understand is that this is a prayer and a thankful heart from David specifically. So David himself is saying, hey, the Lord is David's shepherd. David shall not want. But the truth in this is, for us today as Christians, if you're a Christian in the room, this is for you specifically because if the Lord was David's shepherd as a child of God, then he is also your shepherd as someone who has submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So I say those things to kind of give some clarity, but also it doesn't necessarily confuse anything, hopefully. But what we need to know is that David wrote it. He was the king of Israel, so God's people at this time. David was their king. And so that meant that David was the Israelites' shepherd. He guided them, he directed them on where they're supposed to go, and David said that the Lord was his shepherd. So what that meant was that God's people, the Israelites, they trusted their shepherd because they trusted their shepherd's shepherd. That's a bunch of shepherds in the same sentence. That ultimately meant that because they trusted the following of their shepherd, that meant they were taken care of, every need that they had was met, and so forth. But David was the youngest of his brothers, and growing up, if you look in your Bible, you learn that oftentimes jobs deal with what your family lineup is. So to be the shepherd, if your family had a bunch of sheep, it went to the youngest son, David being the youngest son. They give it to the youngest son because who do you pick on the most in the family? The youngest son. Who gets the crappy job? The youngest son. Who gets the thing that no one else wants to do? The youngest son. Being a shepherd was horrible. You were stinky. It was, well, stinky and smelly, both of those, bad smells. It was horrible because it was early, early times in the morning, late nights. It was filthy work that was like extremely exhausting. You had to be up and fight predators off that might have attacked the sheep. It really wasn't the most glamorous job. And even when Samuel in scripture anointed David, his brothers had to go get him from tending to the sheep. So David himself was a shepherd, and he's saying here as well that he is a sheep because he's submitting to being under the good shepherd, which we'll study tonight. So this is a 24/7, 365-day-a-year job that never takes a break, that is grueling, and that is difficult. And I'm saying we are the sheep that make it grueling and difficult, and that we need to submit to the good shepherd who gets into the muck with us on our behalf. So hopefully you found Psalm 23. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 in this psalm, and then we'll break it down. So Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So as we're diving in tonight, I gave some context on David. Now I want to give some context on sheep. So sheep, we have to learn that we are sheep. Sheep are not known for being the sharpest crayon in the box. They are known as being the dumbest animals on all of the earth, and it's just kind of how it goes. They are very silly. They get lost often. They constantly need to be checked on. They get hurt and get into trouble often. And then, again, you're like, Luke, that's really horrible. You compared us to this. Sheep are big pack animals. Oftentimes, we find ourselves following the lead of culture, of those around us, and so forth. Sheep get themselves into trouble often. Even if it's just me up here alone, I get myself into trouble often. Sheep find themselves being incredibly stubborn and hard-headed. I myself am incredibly stubborn and hard-headed. Whatever it is, we are just like the sheep. And as we're going to see tonight, we also, if we can understand that we're sheep, Scripture also promises that as believers, we have a good shepherd. So our big idea for the night is that he leads us. And if he leads us, being our good shepherd, where does he lead us? Our first point, if we trust the good shepherd, he leads us to satisfaction. If we trust the good shepherd, he leads us to satisfaction. And to be satisfied is to be content. The dictionary says that to be satisfied is to be content to the nature of no longer wanting anything else at that very moment. So we trust the good shepherd in our life because we are led to satisfaction. Do I mean money, good job, good relational standing with your family, friends, husband, wife, whatever? Not necessarily. What I mean is what we see in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David is saying that he wants nothing. Now, and that's not saying like, oh, well, like I could want like to go to Waffle House and get an All-Star special. I could want to do this, that, or the other. You can want those things, but to even go deeper, to want means to not lack or to be deficient. So when David says, I shall not want, that means he lacks nothing. He has a deficiency in nothing. There's nothing more possibly that he could need or could want, because every one of those things has been met. So David is saying that his heavenly Father, his good shepherd, has met every possible need, and that he is totally content, he's chilling, he's calm, he's got peace and just genuine rest. And when I think about peace and contentment and genuine rest, I think about our movie reference for the night. It's going to be on the screen, Madagascar, the first one. At the very end, the penguins, when they wave, they always say one thing. What is it that they say? Smile and wave, boys, smile and wave. And if you have followed this movie, if you haven't, you need to watch it. It's great. It's good culture. But this movie, it's all about a lack of contentment. It's all about a lack of contentment. So you got the animals that are like, we've got to go to the wild. The penguins are like, we got to go to Antarctica. You don't see many of us around here. You know, that whole scene. And he does, you didn't see anything. It's great. Great movie. But they get on to, of course, they go to Grand Central Station, end up getting lost, go to Madagascar. They're still not content because Alex the lion wants to eat steak. He's not content with the meals of sushi that the penguins have fixed him. And so all of a sudden, he bites the backside of his best friend. The non-political correct term is to say he bit the butt of the zebra, and that caused another lack of contentment. And then they fight, and then there's the fusa, which actually I looked it up. I thought it was just a weird DreamWorks name for hyenas. Fusa is actually code for Fasa, which is the hyenas of Madagascar. Learn something new. It's pretty cool. But nonetheless, you see that there's just a continual lack of contentment. They're not content. Then after the penguins saved the day, Alex the lion quits losing his mind. Everybody is totally content. They've mended all of their relationships. Everything's good. They're well fed, not with steak, but with other things that are not zebra. And you see this scene at the end. And they're just, you got penguins that are tanning with their mirrors, and they're just like, smile and wave, we are good. That's what I think. You think about contentment. Pure peace, nothing that you could want, nothing that you could need, pure contentment. So I shall not want. There's nothing more you could possibly need, pure satisfaction and pure peace. Here's the thing. Scripture says that pure satisfaction can only be reached by the Good Shepherd. We cannot find that satisfaction in money, in a job, in a relationship, in any sort of study or smartness that we get from just podcasts or watching a bunch of really, really long Joe Rogan podcasts. No amount of satisfaction can be gained from that. The only way we can get that satisfaction is from the Good Shepherd, because he leads us to satisfaction. And this is why David, what he says, catches us as believers, because we are sheep. And remember what we covered about sheep. If we are sheep, we are aimlessly going through life with so many needs. We are silly, go places that we shouldn't, and get in trouble if we wouldn't have followed the shepherd. And so, continuing down in verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. But let's look at the first part, makes me lie down in green pastures. So when we think about just the idea and the perspective of being led by the good shepherd to satisfaction, sheep, as we've covered, they're pretty fickle, they're pretty stubborn. So there's very specific things that have to kind of be met, very specific needs that have got to be met for sheep to actually lie down. They're restless. They get kind of anxious very, very easily. Because again, we get anxious pretty easily. And there's a book written by a guy named Philip Keller, and he actually worked as a shepherd, like a real shepherd, in overseas for a handful of years. And he's a believer, and he wrote down the life that he experienced as a real, genuine shepherd and connected it to this psalm. So what I want us to do, he talked about there's four specific things that sheep need before they will lie down. And you're thinking, Luke, are you just saying for me to lie down, it's just a good nap because I love naps? No. So the four things that Philip Keller says that sheep need for them to lie down is this. One, because they're timid, because sheep are timid, they need to have no fear. Sheep have zero ability to defend themselves. They don't have like spikes. They don't have the skunk spray, nothing. So they can't protect themselves. So if they're fearful of coyotes, wolves, any sort of vultures that are circling, if they feel in danger and if have fear, they obviously won't rest. Because they walk as a pack, they are very flock-minded. And so they cannot have friction with other sheep in the fold. So if there's any sort of a disagreement, if there's any lamb amongst them, you guys will get that, because instead of saying if there's any beef amongst them, there's lamb. That'll land in a second. There we go. Good. You guys are catching on. If there's any lamb amongst them, there's any friction, then they won't be able to rest because they're just silly animals. They're going to have to fight it out, and that's not going to cause them to lie down. Thirdly, because sheep are sensitive, they need to not have parasites or to be bothered by flies. I don't know about you guys. I stay up way later than I need to, and because I'm old, I do this on Facebook Reels, but you guys use TikTok and Instagram Reels. There's all those videos that show the people that sneak into those old schools and those old hospitals that have like the sitting water in the pool, and it's like nothing's more dangerous than water that's still. And they like throw something in the water and that's supposed to fix it. But that's true, because still water is where bacteria and parasites go to breed, they go to grow, and all of that stuff spreads. So that's on the shepherd if the sheep have drank from water that they shouldn't have needed to, or because it's smelly and it's sweaty and they're just really yucky and they stink, obviously the flies are going to circle them and that's going to be an irritation to them. So they won't be able to rest because their stomach's upset, or they know that they stink and the flies are buzzing in the ear because they're super sensitive. And then fourthly, because sheep are dumb and one-track minded, they have to have full bellies. They've got to have full bellies. And this is where I really identify with the sheep. I can't sleep if I'm hungry. I can't do it. I'm glad that God didn't make me a wrestler for many reasons. One, I would have stunk and been horrible. But two, the whole idea of like cutting weight and like spitting into a bottle and all that stuff, I would never been able to go to sleep randomly. It's like, I would never been able to go to sleep hungry, man. It's crazy. But they've got to have full bellies. So for the picture that we see here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's literally saying that they've got to have no friction. They've got to have no fear. They've got to have no irritations. And they've got to be not hungry. And so for them to lie down, everything physically, emotionally, socially has to be satisfied in the life of the sheep. And so for us, in line with trusting the good shepherd, we live in a world of chaos. We've talked about this semester. As we were having service, there was a preacher, Vodi Bakum, who passed away. Weeks prior to that, there was the tragedy with Charlie Kirk. There's stuff that's going on all around the world. Our world is purely chaos. But there's something peaceful for believers in the room, knowing that the good shepherd is standing over us, watching us, guiding us, and leading us every step of the way. There's something peaceful about it. All of our needs have been met, and we can be content because of the leading of the good shepherd towards satisfaction. So again, if we are like sheep, let's look at these four things. Sheep need to not be fearful. We need to not be fearful. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. Your translation might say a sound mind. So we live satisfied because God has blessed us with a sound mind and soul. When we are irritated and have lamb with others, we have conflict with others, we need to shift our focus to Jesus rather than on the irritations that we have with others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The reason that we don't get all up in arms and irritated about people around us is because we understand that we've done the same thing in our relationship with God, and he's given us grace and mercy through it. I know that I have offended God way more than someone has offended me. So I'm not going to be the first one to lash out. I'm going to say, you know what? Let me not have friction with this person, this group of people, or this flock, because I know that God's given me mercy, so let me also show mercy. And then if you look at the land geography, it's not just like, I don't know, the rolling hills in the Dakotas where there's just green grass everywhere. This is in the Middle East and in North Africa and so forth that the setting that David is writing. So what that means is the terrain, the geography is really rocky. It's really brown. It's really dirt. It's not a lot of grass. So it takes a lot of work from a shepherd to do the work to make the grass green. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of toil in that soil. That's a cool rhyme, toil in the soil, to make sure that the grass is actually green. They've got to rip the big boulders out of the ground. They've got to get any sort of remaining roots that are dead out of the ground. They've got to make sure that they have irrigated the water and the streams that go through into a healthy way, into a healthy perspective, so that water actually gets to the grass to give it what it needs to grow and to be healthy. And so you look at this, and you compare it to what Scripture says also about his followers. He says that the promised land is going to be a land filled with milk and honey. I made the joke to the 6 o'clock. This does not mean you punch a tree and like whole milk falls out, or for the ladies that like coffee and want to be all extra, the oat milk falls out. And it doesn't mean that you just like wring out the grass and honey comes out. That's not what that means. But what Scripture does say is that it's a land of plentiful fulfillment. Everything we need. Scripture in the Old Testament would use the term manna. So manna from the Lord was an actual thing, but it's overflowing with milk and with honey, things that at that time that would have been luxuries, would have been pure bliss. God promises us that we will see green pastures because that is the land, because he has prepared a place flowing with milk and honey. So if we are to be led to satisfaction, how do we seek the satisfaction? I think for us, if we think back to last week specifically in our foundations, are the kind of the caboose of that series, we talked about the foundation of the Bible. We talked about how this book is more than just something that is true. We talked about how at its core, this book is the foundation of truth. This is truth. And it shows us that here in this scripture, he leads me in verse 2, he leads me beside still waters. When we are at still waters, we can drink freely and safely. We don't have the fear of a big current coming and swooping and taking us away. We don't have the fear of something coming up and shoving us in and us dying. We know that we can, at a calm, relaxed pace, with contentment and satisfaction, drink all that we want from this still and calm stream. We just read Matthew 5, 7. Let's look at Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus also says in the Gospels that if a man finds himself thirsty, that he is to come to him, the living water, to drink. We can spiritually satisfy our hearts when we drink from the still water that is the Lord. Last week, I kind of picked on Luke Henson, and I said, if you don't hydrate, you die. So I said, hydrate or dihydrate. And that's kind of the same picture here with the living water, because for us to drink is not necessarily for us to literally just like put water and sift it and drink it. That's gross. That's weird. But to drink something is to take it in. So we are to take in God's word. We are to take in the commands of Scripture. We are to take in what Jesus is speaking to us through his word from the Good Shepherd or from Scripture. And again, water is not from a fast-flowing river, but you can also know if you want to know, because if you don't want to know, I'm still going to tell you. When you think about being in a green pasture, the culture in this time, there's not a Mississippi River that just runs through like the middle of Afghanistan. That's not what happens. So in this geography and in this culture, if you have green pastures, this is so cool. For me, if you get up early in the morning, anybody like worked on a golf course and had to do like the mowing of the grass really early? Okay, Luke, what's on the grass that makes your shoes wet early in the morning? dew, the morning dew. So here's the thing. There was enough grass in the field and enough dew on the grass that if a shepherd cared about his sheep, the good shepherd would wake his sheep up early in the morning, and by the time the sun would rise, they would have their filling of food through the grass and their day's supply worth of water already drank from just the dew on the grass. So by the time the sun came up and pulled the dew off the grass, and sheep, like in this culture, every single ounce that sheep would need and more, that need would have been met. And I think for us, we talked about the importance of God's word. Scripture commands us and really calls us to say, hey, make God's word a priority in our life. And Jesus says, if you thirst, let him come to me for that thirst, to be having that thirst quenched. And so if we were to wake up in the morning and say, God, you know what, I'm going to give you 30 minutes. I'm going to give you an hour. Man, I've been up late studying, but I'm going to still prioritize 20 minutes in your word. If you do that first thing in the morning, your spiritual needs of food and your spiritual needs for water, they're met before any sort of chaos happens in the day. Before any of those irritations and frictions start happening with somebody in school or one of your roommates, before that happens, you've already been filled and everything you've got has been quenched. Before any sort of need, before any sort of predator in your life, any sort of thing on social media that you know is going to grab you and force you to stumble and have temptation, before any of those are things, you've been covered and fully supplied a full plate and a full cup of the Lord in his word. And so I think that is no coincidence that from the life of us being sheep, if we were to follow the good shepherd has a green field that his sheep are, they're well nourished and they can rest in, but a good shepherd also wakes his sheep up early so they can have all of their needs met before the rest of the day even starts. Before anything else can go wrong, he prioritizes their spiritual needs. So if we are to trust the good shepherd, we need to know that he leads us to satisfaction, full contentment, all our needs are met. And secondly, if we're to trust the good shepherd, we need to know that he leads us to righteousness. He leads us to righteousness. And this is where we continue to walk down to verse 3. David says, he restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The psalmist says that he restores our soul, and that is to bring back. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn, if you've got your Bible, to Luke chapter 15. It's going to be over in the New Testament, one of the four Gospels. Luke 15, this is Jesus, and he is giving what Scripture would call a parable. And a parable is just an illustration or a story about something that would tell about God's character. So the parable, this is the parable of the lost sheep. So Jesus himself in Luke 15 says this. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Jesus says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing and celebrating. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, celebrate, because I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He leads us to righteousness. We see here this is a picture of Jesus himself saying, the rejoicing with just one sheep being restored. If we can trust the good shepherd to restore us, there is celebration and party after party after party. And this comes from really the idea of being restored is to take back. There's a saying when a sheep is cast. If you see a cast sheep, that means that the sheep is on its back, and because of its wide hips and lots of fur, its legs, I made the illustration of like a cockroach on its back, and it's like you just can't get up. There's no momentum that's going to get this sheep up. And so I think that there is a dog very near and dear to my heart, Natalie's dog, their childhood dog named Dodger. Dodger was the bestest of dogs. He was one, he got this name Dodger because the animal shelter found him dodging traffic on 85. Great dog. I only got to know Dodger when he was old. So that meant Dodger had a white face and he was very wide, but he was wide with love. But what I remember is Natalie's family, they have hardwood floors. And by the time Dodger got old, his hips and his joints really stopped working, and it was very, very sad. But again, because he's the goodest of boys, Dodger would want to greet every single person that walked in the door. So I'd walk in and you'd see this poor dog. He's on the hardwood floors and he's struggling. He can't get up. He's wanting to. The biggest smile on his face, but his legs just can't get him there. And so what, you know, Natalie or her mom or dad or someone in her family would have to do, they'd have to get up, have to pick up his hind legs, have to stand up his back hip. They have to walk forward, the same thing with his front. And then he could greet you. But I think this is kind of a picture of what the good shepherd does for us when we are like a cast sheep. Oftentimes the shepherd wouldn't know that their sheep is cast, which is literally meaning just lying over on the side and can't get up, unless they would see buzzards. All the vultures start circling. Because they know if that sheep doesn't get help, that sheep's dead. They know that they're about to have a free meal unless somebody steps in and saves the day. So that's normally a ticket for the shepherd to say, you know what, I've got a sheep that's in distress. I've got to go and I've got to pursue this sheep. I've got to go after and find this sheep that's not well. And I've got to help this sheep. Otherwise, death and bad things are going to happen. And for us, you know, we've got to think about it this way. We've got a good shepherd who identifies us in our sin. We've got a good shepherd that identifies us in our pain, in our loss, in our anger, in our frustration. And we just read here from Jesus' mouth in Luke 15. He says, I go and I pursue. I want to restore that sheep. Not because I can stand that sheep up and kick him in the butt and say, you stupid sheep, don't do it again. It's because I care about that sheep more than I do my own family, because that sheep is my family. It's a weird thing, but a good shepherd loves and pursues and leads his sheep. And so for us, the sad news is, no matter how many times we try, we're going to continually be like that cast sheep. Romans 7 tells us from Paul's perspective, a complaint in the wrestling match that he has of God. He's like, God, I don't do the things that I want to do. But every single time I try to obey your word, I try to listen to scripture, I try to do the things that you've called me to do, I fail. And I don't know how to fix it. And for us, unfortunately, because of our sin and our broken nature, we're going to continually fall and fall and fall. But again, because God loves us so much, and if we trust the good shepherd, it's not for us to just be, hey, Luke, don't forget, like you sinned. It's because if I trust the good shepherd, he stands me up. He smacks the arms, he smacks my legs, get blood flow back in them, and says, you know what, you're good. You're good. I love you. Go and don't do this again. And so rather than the irritation, it is met with encouragement. He leads us to righteousness. Look at the second part of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If we're to do it for our name's sake, we would be like Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep that have gone astray, we have turned every single one of us to our own way. Our stubbornness has proven that we will be doing things that disobey God, but also it turns us into an estranged and an estranged relationship. And in our stubbornness, what we want to do, it seems right because, of course, if you're like me, you're never wrong. I'm never wrong. But unfortunately for me, probably you, Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to Luke, just kidding, there's a way that seems right to man, but in its end, it's the way to death. And then the opposite is true in John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So our way leads us apart from God. Our way causes damage. Our way is astray. Our way is us being like that sheep that gets stood up and then immediately just goes and jumps off the cliff again. Our way is going and finding that same pit that we just got saved from and falling right back into that hole. But God's way is learning and trusting the leadership of the shepherd and saying, you know what? That was damage. This is not. I need to pursue the not rather than the damage. The only path to righteousness is by following the good shepherd. We will not accidentally stumble. No sheep is ever going to just accidentally stumble on a fulfilling, nourishing life. If you leave it up to a sheep, they will go and eat from the rocks. If you leave it up to the sheep, they literally have grass is greener syndrome. This guy, the Philip Keller book, he told a story of his grass being greener and the sheep hopping the fence to the brown grass and then being mad because he couldn't get back into, or the sheep, she could not get back into the green grass zone. And I think that's like us. We think we know what we're doing. We think we know where we're going. And then all of a sudden, we're like, wait, no, God's way was better. This way stinks. God's way was holy. God's way was righteous. This way is not. By that time, we're backwards and we're astray and we're in trouble. We need to trust the good shepherd because he leads us. He leads us to satisfaction and to righteousness. Satisfaction and to righteousness. Now again, we've talked a lot about how sheep are dumb. And then I've also said, myself included, that we are like dumb sheep. But there's some cool things about sheep. Sheep, you know that their pupils are actually horizontal, which is weird. You might not know what that means. That means two things. One, it means that facing forward, they can actually see behind them without having to turn their head. Really cool. It also means that they have facial recognition, which is crazy. The dumbest animal on the face of the planet knows your face. There's a story of a shepherd who left because he went to college. That's kind of a weird thing to add together. But there's a story of a shepherd who left and went to college and came back home to his family land 10 years later. And the sheep literally knew him as he got back onto the property and ran to him. The youngest son, who passed the shepherd test and got to go to school, good for him. He came back and the sheep knew exactly who he was. It was awesome. But another thing about sheep is that they're believed to have the longest memory of any animal, which again would kind of go to the story of that. And there's a video on the internet that I would encourage all of you guys to go watch. There's only one video of this, so it's not going to be hard to find. Just type in, like, sheep know the shepherd's voice. But there was a guy who was a shepherd and had been a shepherd for many, many, many years, and he had some guests and some visitors on his land. So he's like, let's play a game. Let's do a challenge. Let me look at this real quick. And so he goes up to the fence, and his call was tika, tika, tika. Four language. Don't ask me what it means. I don't know. If it means something bad, not my fault. But he told these three people, he said, one by one, I want you guys to go up and do the exact thing that I do every single day. So this first, there's this little girl, and she walks up to, you know, in defense in the very, very sweet way. And she's like, tika, 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 tika. No flinch, nothing. Looks sweet doing it. Didn't matter. Sheep were not called. The second person comes up, probably her older sister, her mom, does it. She's like, tika, 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 tika. Same thing. She giggles because she realized that she was a loser. It didn't work. Then the third guy was a guy, and he was like, oh, well, these sissy girls are quiet. We need to have like a man voice because this is a man shepherd, right? So he walked up, and he's like, tika, 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 tika. Nothing. Then all of a sudden, the good shepherd walks up to the side, puts his hands in his pockets. He's like, tika, 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 just like the little girl did. And you start seeing some heads pop up from grazing in the grass. He does it again a second time, and you start hearing, bah, you know, out in the distance. That was a bad joke. Anyways, and he does it a third time. And by that time, there is just an army, and I mean an army of sheep. They're loud, and they're trotting. You just hear the bells. Some of them have cowbells, and they're just coming straight to that shepherd. They're coming straight to him. They knew their shepherd's voice. Guys, I want every single one of us with Bibles to turn to John chapter 10. This is where we're going to end tonight, so I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come back up. But in John chapter 10, I encourage you to read this whole chapter. This is where Jesus himself refers to himself as the good shepherd. This is where Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. But in John 10, verse 27, Jesus himself says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. There is no coincidence that David was a shepherd. There's no coincidence, as we studied last week, that God ordained Psalm 23 to be in God's word. And there's no coincidence that we are just like sheep. We fall astray. We have friction with others. We have problems just like sheep do in all of their different livelihoods and different life seasons. But it's also no coincidence that a great shepherd protects and leads his sheep. And if Jesus himself is calling us sheep, then thank goodness that he's also calling himself the good shepherd. Because John 10, 27 tells us this. He knows his sheep. His sheep know his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. And so for us today, I want to ask the question, are you following the good shepherd? If you're saying, hey, Luke, I'm a Christian. I've got a Bible, and I read it some. Are you doing what it says? Because a true follower of the good shepherd is someone who allows his leadership. We've talked about for 30 minutes how dumb sheep are. The problem is they don't know that they're dumb. If they are well nourished, if they are well protected, if they are well led, then their life is just as good as anything we could ever hope for. They've got fat bellies, no irritations with their friends. They don't even smell like fleas. And for us, if we trust the Good Shepherd, every conflict, every need, every want, every hope that we have in our life is 100% completely met. And so what we can learn from this is when we're in God's Word, when we're pursuing after what God says, we need to be turning to this just like those sheep when the true shepherd called. Not turning to culture, not turning to anything that we think, not turning to family that's just telling us we should do things because they want us to. What does God's Word, what does the Good Shepherd say? What is His voice communicating to you? And are you going to it? Are you trying to hop the fence and get to the brown grass because you just think it's better? So for you, if you're a believer today, I want you to do some serious question asking in your heart. Does my life represent one that is well satisfied, that is on the way to righteousness? Or does my life represent the opposite? Because we know the promise of a good shepherd. The thing we have to understand is, are we letting Him lead us? And then today, if you're in the room and you're like, this is new, I'm not following the good shepherd at all. Today you can, but you're living your life like those cast sheep, legs flailing in the air, no ability to turn yourself over, no ability to make things right. You've tried to stand upright, you just can't. You can't even get back on your feet. What you need is a good shepherd to walk up, see the buzzards flying, see Satan and demons just hoping that the good shepherd won't come to help you, and allow Jesus to come up and stand you up. Make sure that every single thing is good. Make sure you're facing the right direction. Make sure that everything has been made right in your life. And say, go. You're now one of my sheep. So you can make that decision today. You can talk to myself and any of our leadership team. But I want to encourage you that the best thing that you can do is to be a sheep under the good shepherd's care. Not the world's, not anything else, under the good shepherd's care. Trust the good shepherd because he leads us to satisfaction and he leads us to righteousness. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand, we're going to worship. Lord, thank you for this day and just the freedom that we have to study your word. Lord, we understand that we are just like sheep. We are fickle, we are stubborn. We do hateful things. We can oftentimes be hateful people. We can be needy, and we can just say and do incredibly crazy and whacked out things. But Lord, somehow you get into that filth. You get into that mess. You stand us up. You clean us off. You make sure that we are well fed, well nourished, and every single need that we have is totally met. Lord, you direct our steps that we are pursuing righteousness, not because it's easy, but because it's what you called us to. And it's because since you're our good shepherd, you know that's what's good for us. So Lord, today for believers, I pray that you would give us a newfound challenge, a newfound heartbeat to pursue really just a life of righteousness. Help us to submit to the lordship of the good shepherd. And for anyone in here that, Lord, I believe that might not know you, I pray that you would give them a step of boldness. You would give them the passion to say, you know what, just one time I'm going to cry for help and I'm going to let someone around me know that I need guidance. I need to be led by the good shepherd. They don't have to know what it is, but Lord, I pray that they would take the step to learn how to follow and trust the good shepherd. So as we stand and as we worship, I pray that this would just be a time of freedom and rejoicing. But Lord, also just a time of thankfulness from all the mercy and the grace that our shepherd shows us every single day. In your name I pray. Amen.